All right, guys, good to be with y'all. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 3. Has been a while since we were together last, so I won't quiz anybody on what you remember from last time, because that would almost certainly maybe bomb through the floor and make me feel bad about myself. So actually, let's start in Genesis 1, okay? Super brief review of what we've been doing is trying to look, we've spent a lot of time in Genesis, but a couple other passages, trying to look at the roots of our sin. Why do the same sins tend to pop up over and over again in our life? Not just attack the symptoms, attack the real roots of our sin. So let's start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then skip down to chapter 2, verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So when God first made mankind, human beings, he made them in his own image. And part of the idea here is we were made to reflect his glory. In a sense, think about the moon. It has no glory of itself. It has nothing that makes it shine. But when the sunshine hits off of the moon at night, you can see a full moon, and it can look beautiful. It can look powerful. It can have all this radiance. And yet you know it doesn't have any radiance of its own. All it's doing is reflecting the radiance of the sunshine. That's a large part of the reason that God created men and women, was to shine out, be a reflection of everything that's good and right and glorious about him. Okay? Now, and in the garden, before sin came into the world, that was working. And part of the way that you know that it was working, it says the man, the woman, they were naked and unashamed. Meaning, they had nothing to hide from each other. They had nothing physically or morally or spiritually or intellectually or emotionally. Everything was on display. There was nothing to be ashamed of. There was nothing to be hidden. There was no guilt. Okay? Now, as soon as sin comes into the world, that changes everything. And that's what we're going to look at this morning and the results of that. So Genesis chapter 3, start in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, here's a question. Who sinned first? Who committed the first sin? This would be the crowd participation part. Okay, I know it's been a couple weeks, but was that Satan? Okay, that's the right answer. Okay, most time people are like, well, was it Adam? Was it Eve? Satan committed the first sin. Satan was the one that came and started lying about God, trying to sow seeds of doubt. And we can often just skip past that and get to mankind's sin, the sin of Eve. Part of that is because a lot of us have grown up in a culture that emphasizes, rightly so, personal responsibility. And I'm a big believer in personal responsibility, probably because of the culture that I've grown up in also. But also I think it's a very helpful tool in parenting, right? Right. It's your fault, kid, and you need to take responsibility. But here's the point, that a lot of us who've grown up in middle-class America, and we have a high value on the ideas of personal responsibility, we can miss this very important point that before we start sinning, we've been sinned against. Okay? That's how all this whole thing began, is we were sinned against. Satan started. So all human beings have been sinned against. Now, if you're a really good theologian, you say, but wait a second, you know, don't we believe in total depravity? Yes, we're all born. We come into this world with sin in our hearts. The reality is, you look at the whole human race, it really started with Satan. And even you think about little children growing up, at a human level, before they can really commit willful sin, they're going to be sinned against by other people. Even their parents. Listen, even the best parents in the world aren't getting it right all the time, right? I took my oldest son to lunch, I guess this summer. to have a conversation with him that I was convicted of, something God put on my heart, because I'm not perfect. I still have plenty of sin and struggles, but especially when I was younger and he was younger and he was our first, I struggled a lot with my temper and anger. And my personality tends to be very task-oriented, very driven. I tend to upplay the responsibility and get the job done and downplay more the relational, emotional side. And my son is much more the other way. Loves people, loves relationships, very emotional. And so it just hit me through some other things going on. It's like, man, especially when he was younger, I basically sent him a message. I didn't do it intentionally, but I sent him a message. You know what God is like? God is task-oriented. God is driven. God values task getting accomplished more than relationships getting built, which is false. I mean, what's the Bible say? I mean, listen, this is kind of a side note, but it's probably helpful. One of my personal favorite attributes of God is the fact that he's slow to anger. Right? Because if he wasn't slow to anger, I'd been in hell a long time ago. But I'm not always slow to anger. Now, I never sat down and had a Bible study with my son that says, God is fast to anger, son. Right? I'm not that big of a moron. In fact, I probably had Bible studies that said, son, God is slow to anger. But if I'm displaying to him that I'm quick to anger, which one do you think he's going to believe more? You understand the point? So I said to him, I said, hey, buddy, through my actions, I lied to you. I sent you some bad messages about God, you know, early on. So here's the point that I'm trying to make. All of us have been sinned against. Even you say, man, I grew up in the godliest family, in the sweetest neighborhood, at the safest school. Everything was beautiful and roses. I guarantee you were sinned against. Because your parents and your school teachers and your coaches, they weren't Jesus. We've all been sinned against. But the second piece is this. We all sin against each other. Our sin doesn't happen in a vacuum. It's not just against me and God. We sin against other people. And there's some shame associated with that. Okay? Don't raise your hands. I'm not going to ask for any testimonies on this. But I want you to think about the last time you sinned against somebody, especially that you really love or care about, like your spouse. That's usually pretty easy to think of something. Once the heat of the moment was over, the anger was over, whatever, you got convicted and it was brought to your house. I mean, how do you feel? That there is some guilt and shame that comes with, man, I really love this person. I really value this person. And I broke their heart because I did something stupid or I said something wrong or, right? So we're being sinned against. We're sinning against other people and hurting them. But then the biggest thing, the worst thing is we sin against God. The source of our beauty, the source of our self-confidence, the source of our sense of self-worth and value, we sin against him. It's like we intentionally say, I'm going to put something between me and the sunshine. You know, if the moon had a personality and it had a will and it can, in a sense, say, I'm going to go hide on the other side of the earth and get away from the sunshine, that's not good for it as far as its beauty, as far as its warmth. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And so, listen, verse 6 doesn't say, verse 7 of chapter 3 doesn't say, now they were filled with shame, but that's the clear implication. Chapter 2, 25, naked and unashamed, and as soon as they sin, this crashing sense of guilt and shame comes down. Now let's just talk about this for a second. So the first point is sin. We all sin. And listen, we don't sin in a vacuum. We're getting sinned against. We're sinning against other people. We're sinning against God. It's like we're in a bathtub of sin. We're just surrounded by it. We're immersed in it from day one. We're in a culture. We're in a world of sin. And what does that do to us? That's what I want us to kind of drill down on for a second. So think about this with me, okay? I'm not going to ask anybody to share their sin publicly. But I want you to think about the last time you did something you knew was wrong. It was 100%, you knew it was wrong, you did it anyway. As soon as it was over, how did you feel? Or once you got convicted, once you, in a sense, you know, to use the language of the Luke 15, prodigal son, when you came to your senses, what did you feel?
Shame.
Okay, shame. But let's use some other words. Guilt. Okay.
Regret.
Okay. Regret. Yeah. Maybe disgust. Maybe frustration. Maybe brokenness. Listen, kind of a layman's definition of the difference in guilt and shame. And I'm not going to necessarily fight for this, but this is fairly common. Guilt is the feeling I've done something wrong. Right? And when you sin, you should feel that way. Shame, if guilt is the feeling I've done something wrong, what would be kind of the bottom line basic definition of shame?
I am something wrong.
Something, it's not just I did something wrong, something's wrong with me. Something's broken in me. There's an uneasiness with myself. Because something's broken. Again, listen. When you sin, you ought to feel that way. Right? This is not going to be some kind of positive self-help. Just love yourself. There's no problems. You should feel broken. You should feel guilty. You should feel shame. So should all of our sin. Here's the real question, guys. But what do we do with that guilt and shame? Okay? That's mainly what we're going to address. What's our response? Because what Adam and Eve's response should have been, I mean, they should have never eaten the forbidden fruit. But as soon as they took the bite of that forbidden fruit, and the sense of guilt and the sense of shame came crashing in, what they should have done, and what we should do every time, was run immediately to God and say, "Forgive us." But they didn't do that. They ran away from God and said, "We got this." They should have run to God and said, "Help us." They didn't do that. They ran away from God and said, "I can fix this." And listen, guys, that's what humanity has been doing ever since. And that's still our natural gut reaction. Is to run away from God, not to God, and to think, "I can fix this on my own." Not God. So let's talk about it. Okay? We all seek to cover. We all seek to hide. We all seek to clothe ourselves in our own way. Now, look at verse 7. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loin coverings." So who do they hide from first?
Each other.
I mean, listen, guys. This is how bad sin is. Sometimes we think about sin. It's like, well, I know sin's bad. I know there's going to be consequences. It would kind of be like if I was making some lunch, and I was cutting some tomatoes, and I kind of accidentally cut just the little end of the skin off of my thumb. That would be painful. That's damage. That's bad. But I can put a Band-Aid on it, and it'll heal. Sin, typically, the consequences are a little bit more like a hand grenade going off. And the shrapnel does so much damage to different parts of your body. It's not just like, oh, just get a Band-Aid and you fix it. So here's part of the point I'm trying to make. Who should have they been most concerned about their relationship with first, as soon as they sinned? Right? They should have been thinking, oh my goodness, this just messed things up with God. They didn't think that way. It warped their whole sense of priorities. And they were super concerned about, what does she think? I can't trust her. What's he going to say about me? Probably something mean, probably something harsh. And their first response was to hide from each other. Okay? And listen, this is deep down. Okay? Everybody keep your finger in Genesis 3 for just a second, but flip over to Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Romans chapter 2. And this is a verse where Paul is talking about people that grew up irreligious. People that grew up without the Bible, not in a Jewish household, didn't know about Yahweh, didn't know about the Ten Commandments. And listen to what Paul's going to say in Romans chapter 2, verse 15. "In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." So he's making two points here. One, he's talking about all people at some level have the moral law of God written on their heart. But I want us more to think about that second part of the verse where he's saying, listen, all people, even if you grew up in the most pagan background in the universe, it's like there's an ongoing conversation in the back of your mind, isn't it? It's called your conscience. You know, your conscience might be misinformed, but always having a conscience, and part of what it's doing is trying to say, well, that wasn't so bad. And then someone's like, no, that was really bad. Right? It's attacking me, trying to defend me. We're all caught up in that. And we get very caught up in what other people think about us. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. When we want to hide from each other, how do we tend to do it?
Avoidance.
Okay? Avoidance. You just don't be with other people. That's one way, okay? That's usually the path like an extreme introvert will take. I just won't be around people. They can't know my junk if I'm never around, okay? But there's a lot of us. We still like people. We still want to be social. We still want to have friends. We just don't want them to know all our junk. So how do we tend to hide from people even in plain sight? What's that? We put on a mask, okay? Right. And listen, they put on fig leaves. That was probably the biggest kind of leaves they could find. They're like trying to build aprons out of fig leaves. And we put on a mask. And we don't literally mean like a, you know, Halloween, the Joker mask or something like that. Well, how do we, what does it look like at Briarwood Presbyterian Church to put on a mask?
My week was fine. Thank you for asking.
Everything's fine. Great. Any prayer requests? I don't know. Just that I keep being grateful for how awesome God is to me in every way. Everything's going wonderful. Yeah. What else? There's a sense of, yeah, I'm fine. I can be independent. I'm tough. I've got this. Any problems going on? I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine. No problems here. Keep moving. Everything's wonderful. Okay? Listen, I have heard multiple, you know, studies and things like that about people using social media. Now listen, this is not anti-social media. I'm trying to make a deeper point. You know, they'll take a picture of themselves, and they might take actually 25 pictures of themselves before they actually post it on Instagram because they want to get just the right one. You know, or if they post a picture on Instagram and it doesn't get so many likes after a few minutes or whatever, you take it down. Especially this culture, guys, we are experts at image management. And I don't mainly care about your social media. I'm talking about just normal life in your own relationships. I'm talking about in your marriage. How good are you at keeping the people closest to you out? Or presenting a good front? Okay. So, we hide from each other. And then who do they hide from next? They hide from God, okay? Verses 8 through 10, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Now, if we want to hide from God, how do we do that? Right, we're not hiding behind trees. God's not walking in the garden in our backyard. But if we want to hide from God today, modern day culture, what do? Hey, avoid him, right? But more specifically, what does it look like to avoid God in your life?
Avoid the sources of conviction.
What's that?
Avoid the sources of conviction. Yeah,
listen, anything that's going to convict you, don't go there. Don't read my Bible. Don't go to church. Don't listen to, you know, Christian radio. But I'll tell you, this is where it gets the closest for me. Because what if you're somebody like me, you're in ministry? Like, well, I got to do all this junk, right? Don't be alone with your own thoughts. Don't get still. Don't get quiet. You get in the car, turn on some kind of radio or music or something. It can even be good stuff. Because when you get too still, too quiet with your own thoughts and convicting you, the Holy Spirit might draw close and start to convict you and point some stuff out. Yeah, we're experts at image management, and we are experts at staying busy and stay noisy, aren't we? I mean, a lot of us, we hate to be alone with our own thoughts. This would be a great question to have over lunch today. Any ways that you're hiding from God, honey? Any ways you're hiding from me? Any ways you think I'm hiding from you? They hide from each other. They hide from God. But there's a third hiding. Who else they hide from? This is the most subtle, but it's the most dangerous. Lena, what'd you say? They hide from themselves. Look at this. Look at verses 11 through 13. And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I had commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave from the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." You see what's going on there? I mean, both of them, they craft their sentences. Technically, they do confess their sin. But do you see the way they confess it? "It's not really my fault, God. It's really her fault. Dadgummit, I never wanted a wife. I was happy hanging out with all the animals. You had this whole invention. It's really kind of your fault. But you're right, technically I did eat. And the woman follows suit, same kind of thing. Devil made me do it. Guys, we are experts. We're experts. Here's Tim Keller. Different races, genders, individuals foster a sense of superiority or a sense of victimhood in order to justify themselves. We are experts at making excuses. We are experts at misdirection. We are experts at blame shifting. Wasn't really my fault. If you understood my circumstances, you would have probably done the same thing, and on and on and on, right? You know, early in marriage, I was saying earlier, I had a, maybe the Lord's trying to convict me of something through my own preaching. I didn't plan about talking about this much, but, you know, I had an anger problem with my wife as well, okay? Yelling, screaming, okay? She was yelling and screaming a lot too, okay? But, this sounds like too perfect an example, but this really did happen. I remember saying to her one time in an argument, I haven't screamed at somebody since I was in middle school. This is your fault. And you know what? I was as serious as a freaking heart attack. I meant it. In my mind, in that moment, what I felt was, you know, I do remember like in eighth grade getting really angry at my sister one day in the pool at my house back and yelling at her, and it was bad. But I haven't yelled at somebody in anger like this since eighth grade. So we're talking like 7 or 8 years. And, you know, I've got one of these very logical, very objective minds. I got a good memory. So I'm like going through my mind. I'm like, this is factual. This is true. I've had a lot of sin, but I have not had the sin of anger in 8 years. Therefore, this is not my fault. This is not really who I am, Dadgummit. This is you. If you weren't so nutso, this wouldn't be happening. This is advice on what not to do in marriage, okay? By God's grace, we made it. But listen, that was the sincere feeling of my heart. Now, what was deep under there was this pride and insecurity that I couldn't stand to take an honest... Listen, right? Everybody talks about, oh, marriage is wonderful, but it's the most sanctifying thing in your life, right? When you're single, you don't get it. You're like, it's just going to be so much fun, you know, romance and sex all the time. And then you get married and like, good gracious, who is this person I married? Because it's a mirror back into your face of who you are. Listen to this quote by C.S. Lewis. I love this. This is from The Problem of Pain. He says, we have never told the whole truth. We may confess ugly facts, but the tone is false. The very act of confessing, an infinitely small hypocritical glance, a dash of humor, all this contrives to disassociate the facts from your very self. You hear what he's saying? Even if you're like, dude, I'm in an accountability group every week. And I talk about everything. I put all my cards on the table. Praise the Lord. You should be. I am too. But I also know this. It's real easy to spin, isn't it? It's real easy to minimize. It's real easy to make it sound a heck of a lot better than it really was. Okay? Matthew Henry. The excuses that men make to cover their sins like the fig leaves, they make the matter never the better, but the worse. The shame thus hidden becomes the more shameful. You understand? Listen, you sin, you feel shame. You know what happens to shame when you bury it and you try to hide it and you try to cover it up? Does it get better or get worse? It gets worse. It gets heavier. It grows. And here again, this is just another side note, guys, but this is important. Hear me on this. You were made for joy. Now, the way we're supposed to get joy is to worship. But if when you sin, you don't run to Christ in the gospel to get joy again, you'd rather run to your own fig leaves and self-righteousness and you just cover it up, that's just going to pile on the shame. There's no joy there. So you know what? Eventually, it's going to be like your heart can't take it. I need some sense of joy. You're going to go back to the same sin. That's why so many godly men in other respects get addicted to pornography. There's some moment of pleasure there. I'm made for pleasure, but I can't confess it because it would ruin my reputation. So I'm not getting pleasure from Christ and the gospel where I ought to be. It's going to drive you back to the same place. You know, this is why the guy that is a workaholic, he feels guilty because he's not spending enough time with his family. But he can't quit being a workaholic. So what's he do? I'm making tons of money, so they're going to have the best Christmas on the block. But we all know how that story ends, right? The dad may feel justified. Look at the four-wheeler I bought you. But the little kids may be not able to articulate it yet, but they will be one day. I just want to spend time with you, Dad. It doesn't work. It doesn't help. Okay, so we all sin, right? We're sinned against. We're sinned against others. We sin against God. Then we're all hiding from God, hiding from each other, hiding from ourselves, even lying. And what does this all result in? It results in being cursed. Okay, so look in verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. What does Satan get? Pure curse. Just straight curse and wrath. Okay? But even there's this promise of the gospel. And then he moves to the woman. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And here's the summation of what he's saying to the woman. Before I say this, let me ask you. When a woman is trying to put on her suit of fig leaves, her mask, where do most women, what is the type of self-righteousness that a woman typically is going to hide behind? What type of mask is she going to tend to build for herself to hide from other people? In general.
Relationships.
It's going to have something to do with relationships. I'm the best mom. I serve on all the PTA committees. I'm always there. My hair is always in perfect place, you know. And I bake the best cookies. I'm the best wife. My house always looks pristine. I never complain to my husband about anything. I make his life easy, you know. Perfection. I'm the best friend. I always show up, always come to the party, whatever it is. Now, is that it? No, but that's where most women tend to live. Their sense of self-worth, once it gets broken between them and God, it goes into my relationships and how I'm doing in my relationships, and I'm an expert in all that. But you know, here's a summation of Genesis 3:16. God says, your relationships are going to be cursed. And not just any relationship. The most important relationships in your life. It's not just about the baby coming out of the birth canal is painful. That's not what it's saying. It's like the whole process of child rearing is going to be hard, right? And you don't have to do it for more than about 3 days to figure out like, oh yeah, that's real. And it's an 18-year commitment at least, right? So just strap on. The relationships in your life, even the most important ones with your children and with your spouse, will be marked with a curse, contention, fighting, pain. You know, the woman is going to want to control her husband. Listen, even the most meek, mild, nice, sweet, I was raised in a good, fundamentalist, homeschooled family, I know all the right answers, there is still going to be this desire, I want to control my husband. And it ain't going to work. He ain't going to respond well to you trying to be his mom. Okay. That's enough of that. Let's move on. Okay. Now, before I even read the curse to men, if women tend to build their suit of fig leaves and lies and mask out of their relationships, where do men typically, not always, but typically tend to do it? With their work. With their job. Look how much money I'm making. Look how fast I'm advancing. Look at this magazine that comes out that says I'm the top 50 lawyer in Birmingham or whatever it is. Right? And I put all my eggs in that basket. And it, for a moment, it feels like it makes me secure. It gives me that self-worth, that sense of self-worth again. Look at the curse, Genesis 3:17-19. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from, cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you shall eat of it in all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and you are dust, and to the dust you shall return. Now you may say, well, I'm glad I'm not a farmer, right? But listen, thorns and thistles come up in all different types of occupation, right? I'm in full-time ministry, and I love being in full-time ministry. And there's a lot of fringe benefits to being in full-time ministry. But I have more than once made the joke with other people in ministry, and there's been a little bit of feeling of truth in this joke. You know, hey, ministry would be great if it weren't for people. You know? It's just the people you got to deal with, including yourself, because we're all sinners. So he's got mess, and she's got mess, and I got mess, and you stir all our mess together, and all of a sudden it ain't pretty no more. Now, some of y'all are saying, man, the bell already rang, and this thing has just been bleak, bleak, and more bleak. It's like going downhill. But here's part of what I want to see you to see about the graciousness of God. Even when he curses us, there's grace in the curse. And I mean that two ways. The first way is this. God loves you so much. Cademan's Call used to have a song that said, God won't give you pleasure, any more pleasure in anything than he'll give you in himself. I just totally butchered it. I think they said it in a way that rhymed. But the point is this. God set up the universe where all the places where we're tempted to seek our ultimate sense of purpose and self-worth will never work. So women are running to all their relationships, and it's not going to work. And men are running to all their jobs and occupations and reputations. It's not going to work. And you know what? Part of the reason that he set it up that way is not to punish us, although there are consequences of our sin, but it's to make us say, nothing will really satisfy me except what? Him. I might as well go back. That's my only hope. There's no hope outside of him. I can't make it work on my own. My fig leaves don't work. My lies don't work. My excuses don't work. My hiding doesn't work, right? They tried to hide from God. It didn't work. When he calls you, you eventually will come. You'll have to come. And the sooner you come, the better. But here's the last thing. Listen, guys. Look at verses 20 through 21. Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. How many kids do they have at this point? They have any kids, right? So does anything seem weird to you about verse 20? Yeah. We got sin, we got lying, we got hiding, we got covering up, we got cursing, cursing, more cursing. And then Adam says, hey, I'm going to nickname you mama. It's like, this is when people are like, dude, the Bible doesn't make any sense. What is it? You know, that's why you get these liberal scholars who are like, maybe there's two different authors and they mixed it and they didn't, you know. But listen, there was a promise in verse 15. Did you hear the promise? What did God say in Genesis 2? We didn't read it today, but I think y'all know. What did God say in Genesis 2 was going to happen to them if they ate the forbidden fruit? You're going to be dead. You're going to be graveyard dead. They didn't die that day. And in fact, this, guys, God said, you're going to live long enough at least to start having babies. Because one of those babies way down the line is going to be the snake crusher. And he's going to come back, and where you've blown it at him, he ain't going to blow it. He's going to crush the head of the enemy. And so what's happening in verse 20 when Adam looks at Eve and says, I'm going to nickname you mommy, is he saying, I heard God's promise. Your kids ever say, hey, are mom and dad, are Adam and Eve going to be in heaven? Yes. Because here was Adam's faith. I heard the promise that though we deserve wrath, we're getting mercy. We're going to stay alive and a Messiah is coming. And he put his faith and he led his wife, hey, let's hope. And here's the last point, we're done, guys. The instinct to cover up after you sin, it's a right instinct. It's a totally right instinct. The problem is just this. You can never cover yourself adequately. You've got to go to God and let him cover you. See, Adam and Eve were supposed to die that day. They didn't die. But some innocent little animal did die that day, so that God could make skins to clothe them. To clothe them perfectly. And all this is a foreshadowing of Christ that got slaughtered for our sins so that I can be clothed in his record of righteousness so that when he returns, I don't have to have any shame. I can have pure confidence and relate to him in intimacy again. Lord Jesus, help us to have bigger, better, deeper, fuller faith in what you have done for us with your life, death, and resurrection. Help us to be more honest with you, with ourselves, and with others, and take off the lies and the fig leaves. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.